Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 22, and he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour?" Look at that. "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You may be seated. Follow-up trivia. We're in a series involving the Trinity. Right now, we are currently focusing on the Father. We are into week number 3 of 7 on the Father. Week number 1, we spoke on the There's only two things so far. So the prodigal father, right? The lavish, unconditional love of God, the prodigal father. Last week we spoke on the perfect father, the whole, the complete, the lacking nothing father. By the way, if you had looked throughout the week at the Luke passage, it actually says, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." So mercy is part of that large picture. It brings another dynamic to this whole completeness, wholeness, holiness, willfully extending mercy. And we reminded ourselves that there is a truth of God that he never changes. So if he has been the prodigal God and is being the prodigal God, he will be the prodigal God. If he has been the perfect Father and he is the perfect Father, then he will be the perfect Father. And this morning, because God is good in the way that he develops these things, we want to talk about the providing Father. The providing Father. Luke chapter 12 is a parallel with Matthew chapter 7. If you look at them, you'll see many similarities. Again, taking place on the Sermon on the Mount. But I like the wording in Luke 12 a little better. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Why should I not be anxious about my life? Because God is the one who provides. "Don't worry about what you'll eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." This is a beautiful passage. Your life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. We could stop right there and spend the entire sermon fixated on that verse. Because some of us make our life about the food we eat and the clothing that we wear. And God says, you know what that does? Is it just causes anxiety. Don't worry about what you eat or what you wear. Verse 24, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barn, and yet God feeds them. And of how much more value are you and I than the birds?" And of all birds, right? I mean, he's not talking about eagles. He's not talking about doves. He's not talking about bluebirds. He's talking about ravens. I would not insinuate that they are the most unworthy birds. If there's a spectrum of worthy and unworthiness, But from our perspective, oftentimes we would rather shoot them than see them, right? So, egg stealers. So thank you, Kelly. Let's just pause there for a moment. This is why we love interactive sermons as opposed to just the continuous droning of my voice, right? Thank you, Kelly. Because doesn't that also prove the prodigal nature of God? What we consider to be the most unworthy birds, the ravens, God says, look how I care for them. And then he goes on to say, right? What does he follow up with? How much more value are you than the birds? So God does place a value spectrum. And guess where humanity is? We're at the top of that spectrum. And so everything else that we look at and we go, wow, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that incredible? God goes, yeah, and I made you, and your value is above any of that stuff. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? We know from medical science, for the most part, right? Anxiety doesn't add life. Anxiety takes away life. Notice God doesn't address that in this passage. He goes, which of you who's being anxious can add an hour? It must just be assumed that which of us being anxious can subtract an hour? A lot of us can. Verse 26, if then you are not able to do as small a thing as that. Think about that for a second. God considers adding life a small thing. God considers the ability to add time to our life a small thing. Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive, tomorrow's thrown into the oven, how much more will you be clothed? And do not seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations, in other words, it is a natural human response to look for what I'm going to eat. You don't have to worry about looking for what I'm going to eat. It happens naturally. It just occurs. We're wired for that. So the providing Father, this beautiful passage talks about this idea that he cares for our needs. It's a simple thought for us to grab onto, and yet so difficult to do. He cares for our needs, the needs that we may have. And I want to just kind of take us through some other passages this morning, if that's okay with you. And if it's not, then go to sleep, go get coffee, go do something else, because that's where I'm going. Because I think that we look at this passage and we can sit on this passage and we can go, that is so cool. And we can step out of here and we can be right back to, what's the first question we're going to ask when we step out of here this afternoon? What's for lunch? So I just know that we already wrestle with this reality that God cares for us. Because more than likely we'll look to our mom or to our wife and go, so, what's for lunch? What a novel idea if we just sat here. Ask. What a novel idea if we actually sat here and go, God, what's for lunch? Now I recognize in this whole conversation that we're not really touching on man's responsibility to work and to do stuff. We are trusting in God's provision. And yet God says you could sit and ask him to provide. And the provision that he may provide is, here's a job for you to go do to get some food. And the provision he may provide is to bring somebody by with an overloaded car of groceries that breaks down and says, I've got stuff in here I need to use right now. Let's make a meal. And God could provide by you stepping out into the parking lot and him going, do you trust me enough to pick up a stone right now? And trust that I can turn it into bread. It doesn't say how God will provide, which is key. It simply says God will provide, and we need to trust in Him to do the provision. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Was that last week? My son complimented me. I think it was last week that he just observed that I slowed down, waited long enough for people to get to the passages. So I'm working on it. See, old dogs can learn new tricks. It just takes some of us longer to learn those new tricks. That was good. I appreciate that. Just talk to some people in the community and they'll change your perspective. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned what it means in every situation to be content. Sorry, I just lost my notes and that could be a problem later. There we go. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even at Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Maybe this is the passage I should have preached from, but I just want to jump up to the top. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. This is going to transition from simply God providing to also God using us to help in that provision. When is the last time in our life that we could actually say, my soul was revived for a concern of somebody else? See, we live in a culture of consumerism, and consumerism says it's all about me. It's all about me getting more. It's all about me getting enough. It's all about me. And the gospel of the kingdom of God is all about others. And so the problem is that the consumeristic mentality of our day and age clashes really hard against the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God says, I will provide for you. And I will provide, and I'm going to use a word here that I've had to redefine in my head a little bit. We're not going to go through all this, but I will provide for you in prosperity. So don't all of you start freaking out. I am not preaching a health and prosperity gospel, okay? That is not it. Because what God says throughout scriptures, I will grant you, I will provide for you with prosperity for the intention of providing for other people. I don't give prosperity so that you can grow your house, so that you can have more toys, so that you can expand your kingdom. I give you prosperity so that you can expand the kingdom of God. And so when Paul writes this, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. I don't know what was going on in Philippi at that moment, but what took place was Paul said, I see that God has worked in your soul in such a capacity that you are excited about partnering with me. You have been revived in fulfilling the kingdom. And then he goes on to verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. See, there's one of our problems. We don't know what contentment is any longer. We don't know what contentment is any longer. Can I be content with a single baked potato? Or do I need two? Or do I need the steak on the side and the green beans and the lobster tail and the cheesecake and the chocolate mints and at what point do I become overindulgent? Now, Remember, you have heard me talk, so this is in balance of celebration as well. God designs feasts and festivals for us to enjoy. But those are meant to be moments in time, not the regularity. And we've said, well, if we can do that for a moment, we should be able to do that all of the time. And so contentment has disappeared. And Paul goes, look, I need very little because I've become content in every situation. I have become content, and here's the miracle formula, if you want it. I have learned to be content in every situation. So when I get the chance to sit down and have a feast, I can be content. And when I sit down and I have a bowl of lentil soup, I can be content. And when I wake up in the morning and I don't have anything, I can be content. And when I have a piece of toast, I can be content. And when I have a smorgasbord, I can be content. Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever situation. I've been content if I've had to walk the 20 miles, if I got to ride the donkey for 20 miles, if I got to sit in the back of a carriage for 20 miles, or if I got to ride in the BMW for 20 miles. Because it doesn't matter the situation. I've learned to be content. When we begin to see God as the providing Father, too often we look at God and go, well, you said that you will provide. And we start to list the ways in which God hasn't provided. And yet as Matthew and Luke and Paul says, in essence here is maybe it's our own contentment that's an issue, not the provision of the Father. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I have learned, don't you love the way he says, I have learned the secret. You know what? It's a secret. Come on. Because the vast majority of people don't believe it. Is it really a secret? No, it is not a secret because it's been made known. Scripture's clear about it. But it's been a secret because it's kept and locked up inside that, oh my goodness, I could actually be content with less? Paul goes, the secret to in every and any circumstance, whether I'm low or high, whether I'm abounding or I'm fasting, is this, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, when we start to talk about provision, oftentimes we start to go down the road of what do I need to do to provide? Instead of going down the road of, God, what are you going to do to provide? It is written into the book of life that we have seasons of fasting and seasons of celebration. And our problem is that when we get into the season of fasting because it's so-called suffering in our life, when we get into the season of fasting, we begin to gear up ourselves more to say, well, how can I provide to avoid the season of fasting? So rather than trusting God in his provision, I usurp God to make sure that I don't suffer. If we keep at this rate, it's going to be a long time to go through. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. I like that. It was kind of you to share my trouble. Jump down. 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Imagine what that would be like for the kingdom of God around the world. I mean, to sit there and go, I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied. But here's the key. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts, the sacrifices that are pleasing and acceptable to God. We don't like that word sacrifice. We don't like that word sacrifice. I think many of us miss the provisions of the Father because we've failed to sacrifice in faith. It's a trust issue. If I can do it on my own and I don't need God, then I don't need to trust God. And if I don't need to trust God, I don't need to give it away because I've earned it all. Verse 19, so then we come to verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And we start to go, I mean, we put that on mugs, we put that on pens, we put that on banners, we post it all over the place. And then when God doesn't supply my need, we start to go, but God, and we miss the context in which Paul started by saying, I know what it's like to live in plenty and what it's like to live in very, very little. And I've learned the secret to being content. And that secret is Jesus Christ. And when I learn Jesus Christ, and when I learn that what he provides for me is more than enough, and the abundance needs to be released outward elsewhere, then I can truly proclaim with Paul, my God will supply every need according to his riches. Now look at that. According to whose riches? His riches. Doesn't mean I need to somehow make more in order to give. It means I need to trust more in his riches to give. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Matthew chapter 7. This is kind of cool. This is kind of like a bunch of mini sermons inside an overall sermon. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then you who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? How many of us don't have because we don't ask? Oh, I don't have it. Now, again, we have to pull this in context with Paul, right? Can you never ask for the Porsche? I don't like to go to those extremes. I'm not saying you can never ask for the Porsche. But when we take the words of Paul that I'm content in whatever circumstance and situation, why am I asking for the Porsche? Maybe my request should actually be, God, would you give Luke a Porsche? I'm sorry to disappoint you as your pastor. I do not plan to pray that direction. Again, contextualize it within Scripture. I hope most of us understand that when God says to be asking and to be seeking, he's not instructing for the extravagant abundance, unless our heart is in the place that he knows that extravagant abundance is going to be used for his kingdom. Okay? And please hear me. When I refer to use for his kingdom, I am talking beyond OCC. I mean, I can sit here and I can say as a pastor, I'm in some sense preaching to the choir, and yet I think that God wants to do so much more in and through this. Okay? We, I believe, are a very generous congregation. I believe we are a very generous family. You've been very generous to myself and my wife and my family. Whether you realize it or not, you have been very generous to the family of Jesus Christ within this community. And I applaud you for that. Bigger than a golf clap, okay? I just came from a pastor and wives retreat that took place just for Valley pastors and wives, lead pastors. And we sent 6 pastoral couples from our community to it, okay? We paid the cost for them to go to that. 5 of them were able to make it, and they were all blessed immensely because it is hard for some of our local pastors to just get away for a couple of days. It wasn't a training session. It wasn't an equipping session. It was a let's love on each other as pastors and as wives. And so they walked away from that, not sitting there going, how do I implement the newest strategy? How do I correct them? They walk away from that going, I'm not alone. And so our church generously gave, even though, I recognize that you recognize that you don't know where every dollar is spent. You trust us enough to be able to bless people in that process. Our benevolence fund. I mean, that wasn't the important part of the sermon, but at the same time, you need to know that I believe our body is already a generous body, but I think because we're a generous body, God is calling us to something so much more. Because we're just scratching the surface to know the blessings of what it means to give in that capacity. And so when we look at these passages, I think God is priming us to be able to ask for more because we have been obedient with what He's been giving to us. And so we have the freedom to begin asking and seeking. And Jesus says, your providing Father, look, if you who are evil, and I think He meant that both seriously and loosely, right? I mean, none of us are perfectly holy in our living out of the gospel, right? But we know, if Elijah's hungry, I'm not going to go find a rattlesnake and give it to him. Although he's capable of killing it, filleting it, frying it, eating it. I still wouldn't do that, okay? I wouldn't give him a few stones and say, here, fill your stomach with some stone, right? I know how to give good gifts. And Jesus says, if you already who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more does your Father in heaven know how to give you good gifts and give them to you? But I love the qualifier. Give them to those who... Look at it. Look at the passage. He will give it to those who ask. There's an action that is expected of us, and it's an action that requires communication with the Father. So let's just totally mess this up and turn back a page, if you would. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not heap upon empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many works. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So here's the great paradox, right? God knows what He needs, but He's not giving it to you until you ask. Because our providing Father is a relational Father. How many of us who have had kids will sit there and you know what your kid wants? And you're just waiting for that, Mom or Dad, would you please? And then inevitably you give it to them, and what do? Oh, they don't want it. No, I'm thinking positively. What do they usually do? Well, why didn't you give it to me sooner? Because you didn't ask for it. Our families, right, are supposed to represent that relationship between us and God. We mimic things, good and bad. But the reality is God says, you don't have because you don't ask. Do we understand that one of the things that Jesus is laying out here in His coming, in this inaugural introduction of the kingdom of God, is the ability to ask God for the impossible? And that He wants to provide in the impossible to us? It begins with a prayer life, though. It begins with a life of conversation with the Father. I can't not be in relationship with the Father and then come knock on this door and say, hey, I'm out of food. I need some food. God already knows we're out of food. But I've been in relationship with the Father, and I go, God, you already know this, but because we've been talking about it, you know it, but I'm coming as your child to ask you to provide. And God goes, I'll provide. I will provide. Here's the crazy thing. God's not stingy. I think from Scripture what we find is that God wants to give. He wants to pour out. We don't see it because we don't ask for it. And we don't ask for it because we're not walking in relationship. I mean, think about it. Whether in our own family dynamic or we've been around a family dynamic of this nature, you have a child who has become estranged to the family, right? You can call it a prodigal child, whatever. Child who's become estranged to the family. And then one day you get a phone call. Mom, Dad, I need some help. Can you send me a check for $1,000? What side of this are you on, Luke? Right? But we're aware of them, whether it's personally in our lives or it's in friends or whatever. We're aware of that. And the response is, I know you're in a bad situation and I really want to help you and I want to love you, but there's a sense in which I can't trust you. Think about that. I don't have a conversation with God for weeks, months, years, and then all of a sudden I come knocking on his door and say, hey God, I need $1,000. Now look, here's the deal. God's not stingy. He lavishly pours out his love. His love is unconditional to us, but sometimes love is tough love, right? And sometimes God says no. Nope. I'm not giving you $1,000, but here's what I'll do for you. Now here's the catch. God provides. He goes, I'm not going to just have somebody miraculously mail $1,000 into your mailbox. But you know what? Granny Smith over there needs her sidewalk shoveled. And you're young enough and you've got a strong enough back. And after you do that, the neighbor comes over and says, I need my driveway shoveled. I'll pay you for that. And before long, somebody comes up, right? And God goes, I'll get you the $1,000. I will provide for you. But in this situation, because of who you are and who I am, this is what provision might look like. See, when we see God's provision, it's not always a, oh, here you go. But if we who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more does the Father know how to give good gifts? This fall, we walk through Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I shall not be lacking anything that I need. Contingencies in there, right? The Lord is my shepherd. In other words, my job's not my shepherd. My job is a tool, it's a resource to help me that God has provided. But my job is not my shepherd. My family is not my shepherd. My hobbies are not my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And when I follow the Lord, he will provide. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Just pause there. What are we talking about? What's our overall theme for this morning? The providing Father. So we need to be dependent on the Spirit because we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Do we realize that also means that we probably don't always know how to pray for our provisions? Okay? For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. By the way, verses 28, 29, and 30 here is a great picture of the gospel that we don't know yet. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified those whom he justified, he also glorified. There's the gospel. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Here's the crazy thing. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. The prodigal son, the prodigal father, the prodigal brother, right? The one son asks for his inheritance, gets a third of it, takes off. The eldest brother gets upset because when the younger brother comes back, his inheritance gets pulled from. And the father looks at him and says the entire time, everything I had is yours. Do we understand that the father of all things has said, you are an heir of mine. You are a son. You are a daughter of the kingdom. And guess what? Everything belongs to us. This is stuff that I'm in process of learning and figuring out, okay? But in the evangelical Christian church, we have not walked in the authority that God has already given to us as his sons and his daughters. So the providing father sitting there at times, I think, again, this is my human interpretation of it, right? I think at times God is sitting there scratching his head going, what more do I need to convey to you that this is already yours? Just ask me for it. What else do I need to explain? This is all yours. That all things is not a spiritualization. That all things literally is all things. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him. So if I'm lacking something, I need to ask. Thank you. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask specifically God, who, qualifier, gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Sometimes the process of asking for provision is not asking for provision, but asking for wisdom in order to know what provision is. Did you track that? Sometimes asking for provision is not about asking for provision, but it's about asking for wisdom in order to receive an understanding of how to attain provision. Our providing Father provides for our physical bodies, food and shelter, our intellectual needs, wisdom, our spiritual needs, salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. Our Father God provides for every element of our existence, if we will but follow him and ask him. So this morning, the first question I'd ask is, where might I currently be depending on my own abilities and not seeking the Father for provision? Where might I currently, it's coming up here, where might I currently be depending on my own abilities, my own strengths, my own skills, my own intuition, my own knowledge and wisdom, my own whatever, and not seeking the Father for provision? Where might that be in my life right now? It's in all of our lives right now. Where is it in all of our lives? Let me have the kids come up. I'm going to turn corners here for a moment. Ooh. Ooh. Go ahead and go to the next slide, Selah. Okay, so some of you have already started to figure this out, but what are these? Cookie cutters. How many have used cookie cutters before? Yeah?
My mom uses it on meat.
Oh, she uses it on meat instead. You know what? That's excellent. You keep that in mind because that's going to come up as we talk about things. Does your mom use them too? So we've got all sorts of different shapes and different sizes. You got a cookie cutter? You got a cookie cutter? What kind of cookie cutter was it? What was the shape? Do you know?
Gingerbread.
A gingerbread. Excellent. So all sorts of, I stole this from my wife's stash. Okay. So what other kind of shapes have you seen for cookie cutters? Gingerbread? A tube, a Christmas tree, a jingle bell. Oh, you're looking at it, right? A stocking, a Santa face, a duck. Here's a polar bear, it looks like. There's a candy cane in here. There's an angel in here, although I'm pretty certain we know that's not what an angel looks like. There's lots of different shapes, right? Have you guys all used different shapes? You guys have all used cookie cutters, right? And, a llama, ooh, and a cactus, and a banana. Where are you guys getting cookie cutters from?
No, the cactus. You turn the cactus upside down.
Do you have too much to drink this morning? No, too much cold medicine this morning or something. When you turn the cactus upside down, it looks like a banana. I'm still trying to figure out where you're getting cactus cookie cutters from, though. Arizona. There we go. Amazon. So you can get almost anything on Amazon, can't you? So does except wisdom. So if there's a bunch of different cookie cutters out there, now we might have our personal frame. Okay. We might have our personal favorites, right? Like, do you have a favorite shape cookie cutter that you like?
Gingerbread,
because it's yours, right? A bear? You like a bear? A cactus? Or a banana? Whichever way you turn it? A llama. The llama is the one. Okay. Does it make the other ones wrong? No.
What do you mean by wrong?
Well, does it, because it's your favorite, does it mean the other ones are bad? No, they're just different, right? And I've got a picture up here of cookies. They're all different types of cookies. And they all look good. But I intentionally did not bring any because I wasn't going to cause any trouble this morning. Oh, sorry. But, I mean, no, not there yet. You know, get back up. There you go. Don't let them know everything that's going on yet. So most of the time we use sugar cookies to cut cookies out, right? And what else do we do with those sugar cookies, like at Christmas time or different seasons?
Eat them.
Before we eat them, we decorate them. What do we decorate them with? Frosting. Sprinkles. A big pile of sprinkles. Different types of candy, right? And so we can have sugar cookies. They're all the same cookie, right? Then we can have different cutters. Then we can have different things on top of the cookies. And is one bad and one's good? We can have jelly beans on top? No. But did you know that you could use a cookie cutter for chocolate chip cookies? You could. It might look a little bit funny, right? But you could do that for chocolate chip cookies.
You can make a banana out of them.
You could do it for peanut butter cookies, right? How many different types of cookies do you think there are?
Lemon cookies.
Wow, yeah. There's a lot of cookies, right?
A lot.
So there's a lot of cookies. There's a lot of cookie cutters. There's a lot of things. You could frost the chocolate chip cookie too, couldn't you? And put sprinkles on it, jelly beans.
It probably wouldn't taste the best.
You don't think so?
No. It would.
I'm going to say this is a situation where don't knock it till you try it. So I think you should talk to your parents about going home and making chocolate chip cookies and cookie cutting them and then frosting them and sprinkling different candies on it. What do you think? Yeah? Okay.
Yeah.
There you go. You know what? A great project to work on this afternoon when it's raining outside and you can't do anything. That's a great inside project. Okay, so we've got different cookies, different cookie cutters, different toppings that we can put on them. Now, go ahead, Sayla. Now, this I also found online because we get different of the same cookie. We get different cookies based on some of the ingredients, right? If there's too much butter, there's not enough butter. If you use wheat flour or almond flour or different types of flour or lily flowers, I don't know. How long you cooked them, how much water, what temperature are they at? Okay. All sorts of things can happen, right? Are any of them bad? No, they're all just different, right? And so I want you to, so you can take any of the, well, it's on this side, I guess, any of those kind of, we might consider them misshaped cookies, right? Any of those misshaped cookies made out of any of the doughs up there, cut with any cookie cutter and topped with anything, and they're all good. Do you realize it's much like each of us? Right? We are all different. We are all different cookies. And we've all been cut differently and topped with different things. And, but are we all good? Yeah, God created us that way. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about God's provision in creating us. Okay? And the goodness that comes out of that. Because you know what? Sometimes we look at people and we think, you got issues. I mean, you look at me like I've got issues. And I do have issues. Okay? I acknowledge that. But see, I'm honest. I acknowledge that I have issues. You probably don't acknowledge your issues, do you? Trust me, you've got issues too. You've got more than I'm allowed to talk about here right now. Okay? But maybe you can talk about it with your mom and dad as you're making cookies this afternoon. Okay? It's okay. It's all right. But we're going to turn our attention from God providing kind of the external. We're going to turn our attention from talking about God providing the external things to God internally providing, okay? So, I want you guys to keep listening. But you guys can go to the back and get a treat. I didn't say the Trinity was a s'more. I said some people have tried to describe the Trinity as a s'more. That's what came to mind. And then what's the cookie cutter that was used?
What?
The cookie cutter then. Oh, you're just saying because he's a s'more and we're all cookies. Okay. I would say no cookie cutter was used on God. Right? God's the raw cookie. Anyways. Okay. And we can go to that, eating the raw cookie dough with nothing else done to it. But oftentimes when we think about the providing Father, we think of the external things, right? We think of as he addresses in Luke and in Matthew, we think of the clothing, we think of the food, we think of even really emotionally, it's kind of an external thing, or it's a responsive thing. Maybe that's a better way to say it. It's a responsive thing. God, you know, provides for our emotions and all that stuff. And I want to turn the corner because part of the Father's provision is that he's designed us uniquely. As a matter of fact, I think that's the base of the Father's provision is the fact that he created and designed us. I mean, even in our passage here in Luke chapter 12, he talks about the ravens, he talks about the lilies, and he talks about us. The ravens and the lilies are not created the same, but they each have purpose. We're not created the same, but we each have purpose. So I want to go to a famous passage, Psalm 139. Psalm 139. We'll actually read this in about another month. We're going to read part of it this morning. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 15. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Now I want to marry that, if you would, with Ephesians chapter 2. I don't hear pages turning anymore. Did you give up? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, just listen. For we are God's workmanship. Psalm 139, 13, 14, 15 just said, who made the workmanship? God. He made us. We're intricately woven. And in Ephesians 2:10, Paul picks up on this. For we are God's workmanship. Or as I've talked before, that word there is poema. It takes in this idea of a poem. We're being written. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Okay, now you're all starting to get there. So let's start over. Verse 10 of chapter 2. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Marry these two together. We are God's workmanship. We are built, we are designed, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared. Enter Psalm 139. He intricately wove us together before our mother and our father ever had a twinkle in their eye. He began the preparation process for the good works. Look at the very end of 2:10, that we should walk in them. How often in our life is our lack of provision because of our failure to walk in what God has designed? We try to be a different cookie dough. We try to be cut with a different mold. We try to have different toppings or different ingredients. And God's going, if you would walk in the way in which I've designed you, your provisions would be met. Right? Think about that. How much of our life is unsatisfied because we missed the walk that God laid out for us? How much of our striving and our anxiety is because we are pursuing something we want versus walking down the trail or the path that God's already laid out? This is true in ministry. This is true in ministry. So this is very real right now. Jennifer and I were also at the pastor's retreat. Post-pastor retreat, when Jennifer and I are ready to book it out of there, we get sidelined by one person who was talking to us for a few moments, and then a pastor came over and wanted to speak with me. And during that time, he spoke what I would call a prophetic word into my life. Now, for those of you who entertain these sorts of things, I'm neither giving my position here or there, but those of you who entertain these sorts of things, this is the third time in my life that this has been spoken to me. Threes are very significant, so you start to look at things. Something that I have pushed against for several years. I'm not even going to tell you what it is. You don't get that joy this morning. Or you don't get that anxiety this morning. I'm not sure which it is. But anyways, he just looks at me, and he just shares it with me. And so what I've had to wrestle with through the past 12 hours is, okay, God, so if that's who I am, if I'm the good work that you intricately wove in my mother's womb, prepared beforehand to walk in, then you've got to create the path in front of me to walk. And so I can't help but wonder, you know, through my life then in response to this, how much of, at least some of, amen. That's exactly what I say. See? She's preaching. You don't need me. But how much of our life do we scream like that? And if we come to the realization of how God has created and made us and designed us and the good works for which he's laid out in advance, would we have to scream a lot less? Because we walk in that path. So in Romans 8, when it says that we don't even know what to ask for, but the Spirit does, what does it look like to begin going, God, I don't even know what you've created me for. What if we just started at that baseline? Because here's the deal. If I have been praying for God's provision of X, but God's provision of X is designed for this cookie dough shaped like this and topped in this manner, and I'm over here of this cookie dough shaped like this, topped in this manner, is God going to honor my request for provision of that? Okay, I see two or three of you responding. Thank you for the two or three of you. Are we tracking? If I'm trying to be this, but God's designed me to be this, then when I ask God to make me that, is he going to honor that request? No. And then we begin to say, well, why isn't God answering my prayers? Because we need to go back to some foundational elements that says, yeah, God's going to provide for us physically. He will provide our necessities throughout Scripture. And in fact, what he promises in the kingdom of God is that he will provide above and beyond our basic necessities to be poured out, to be rolled out, not for our own purposes, but because we are called to bless and be the hands and the feet to provide for other people that are praying for it. How many people in my life, I'm not even going to accuse anybody else, but how many people in my life have failed to receive the fullness of provision they've needed because I've been too selfish and stingy? I've said, no, God, you have blessed me for me. Seriously. I mean, I'm trusting that we're laughing because we all see the reality in our own life. And humor helps to alleviate pain. And I don't mean this, please understand, I don't mean this to be a guilt trip. This is intended to be an awakening to say, what does God want to do? Where does God want to take us? What does God want to see happen? And the awakening is this, God, I don't want to miss those anymore. I don't want to be the one who's selfish and needs more and more and more. Now, please understand, I'm not saying it is wrong always to go out and buy a new fishing pole or to buy a new gun or to buy a new car. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying when we look at the larger picture, remember, God's designed it for us to feast at times, but not feast all the time. He's designed us to live lean at times, but not all the time. And so it's beyond just food, material, all that kind of stuff. But how much of my life has been registered with the feasting as opposed to being a dispensary that goes, God, you've blessed me abundantly. Here's the reality. And this is going to come across, and I recognize that in this room right now we have a spectrum of economic demographics. There we go. Economic demographics. But here's the reality. Because we live in the United States of America, we are more blessed than the overwhelming majority of the world. So even if I find myself struggling right now at this moment, going, where's my next meal, my next paycheck, my next whatever coming from, please understand, we are so blessed to be here. We can't fathom what God wants to do through us beyond our immediate. But if I'm praying for wisdom, or better yet, let's jump to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. I'm not turning there, but you can. Paul actually tells us to pray, to ask for what? Go on, Christina. Not just spiritual gifts. Ask for the greater gifts. Right? To ask prophecy. But to ask for the greater gifts. He says ask for them. But here's the context of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. It's not me. It's the body. So for me to pray for them is not for me to pray for them. It's for me to pray for them. Everybody track that? If you're lost, raise your hand. Excellent. No, I appreciate the honesty. Thank you. Three people are honest right now. I appreciate it. Thank you. When I come to 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, okay, so now I'm resolving. I gotta wrap this up. Now I'm confessing my unresolved tensions with Pentecostalism. How's that? Okay? I'm working this through. I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling, and I'm preaching with fear and trembling right now, but what's that? So no. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 is all about the body. He starts out in 12 and he says, some of you are an eye, some of you are a hand, some of you are a foot. And we know the goofiness of like thinking that a foot is an eyeball. And guess what? You could take and put your foot in your eyeball socket and it might work briefly, but it's not going to work long term, right? And you could take your eyeball and stick it in place of your hand and that'd be kind of cool because then you could be like, woo, I can't see behind me now, right? But it's all really cool. But then we come to this passage where it talks about the, you know, prophecy and speaking in tongues and miracles and all this kind of stuff. And Paul says, pray for the gifts, pray for the greater gifts. And my wrestle with Pentecostalism has been that it has been, I need to pray for me to receive those gifts. And what Scripture says is pray for them for the body. But here's where the problem compounds. So I start praying for it. I start praying for the gift of prophecy. I start praying for the gift of prophecy. I start praying for the gift of prophecy. And all of a sudden, Cordy comes walking in and has this beautiful prophetic word. Do I acknowledge it? Or do I go, God, I'm asking for that. Why didn't you give that to me? And what we miss is God goes, I provided that for you. Now receive it. And it's not about you. It's about you collectively. It's about us collectively. It's not about... So I'm to pray for it, but I'm not to pray for it for myself. I'm to pray for it for us. Did that clarify? So how much of our lacking is a failure to ask, and dare I say, ask in accordance to what God has in mind? And I don't know God's mind. I know the generalities of God's mind, but I don't know God's mind. So I can be praying for these things to be active and present. The Spirit knows the specifics. And if the Spirit needs to kick some of us in the backside in order to wake up to receive what God is trying to give, that's between God and people. That's my job. I like to take that job on. I mean, there's a lot of joy in kicking people in the rear and saying, get with it, right? But ultimately, that's God's job. And so I pray for God to do His job and for the freedom for Him to do His job. And then as God responds in provision, whether it's physical necessities, whether it's emotionally, whether it is spiritually, whether it's for us to simply begin to realize, God, this is how you created me. And I can keep praying for these gifts. I can keep praying for wisdom in these capacities, but I recognize that it's not meant for me to receive directly. Maybe that's the best way to say it. Directly. It is for me to receive. It's for me to receive as Cordy gets a gift of prophecy and she expresses that and I receive from God what needed to come through Cordy. But that means each of us need to trust God enough that what He started with, He will provide for. What He started with. In Psalm 139, when He created us intricately in our mother's wombs, that what he started with, he will provide for as we ask. So I have to trust God. Anything from my stature, my physique, my off sense of humor sometimes, my, you know, assuming we're not talking crude, evil, wrong, grotesque, right? We understand that, right? We're assuming the sense of righteousness here. So if God has created those things, I mean, think about it again. God intricately wove some of us to be like super skinny our whole life, right? And he wired many of us to not be super skinny our whole life. Now there's nutrition. I get it. I'm trying to simplify something that is not just that simplistic. But there are truths in that as well. And how many of us, actually, I've known people on both sides of the spectrum. I've known really skinny people later in life who are like, I eat nonsense stuff to try to gain weight. Right? And then you've got those of us who aren't so super skinny our whole life, and we go, I try not to eat nonsense stuff, or maybe I do eat nonsense stuff because it's healthy. I eat nonsense stuff to try to lose weight. And the whole time, God's sitting here laughing at us, going, I designed you both this way. Would you just embrace it? Now again, I know that I'm brushing over health, and I'm brushing over, yes, we have responsibilities to care for our body. We need to be involved in all that kind of stuff. I think I've shared the story before. When I was growing up in high school, I had a bus driver who was, did I share the story before? See, I'm getting old. I don't remember what stories I've shared. If you don't remember either, then we're all good. But, and yes, I am going to use this term, grotesquely overweight. I mean, I never said this to him. It ran through my mind, but I'm sitting here like, how do you even get on the bus? All this kind of stuff. I had those questions. I was not, honestly, I was not judgmental. I was just like, and I had a couple of opportunities to sit there and talk with him. And he said, you know, I've tried everything. Doctors, we've done some, I am genetically have some health factors that will not allow me to whatever. And that was eye-opening for me, because I'm sitting here going, wow, some of us are wired in that capacity. We can go across the gamut. Why do some of us need reading glasses and some of us never need glasses? Why do some of us keep our hair and some of us lose our hair? I think part of what God wants to say to us this morning is stop worrying about all that stuff. Amen. If God... Thank you. One or two of you are. Did you say, where's the cookie? Actually, there are cookies out there, so. Jesus says, do not be anxious. Do not worry. He says, look, I clothe you. I feed you better than the birds. And thankfully, he's not making us eat raven right now. I mean, that's a possibility, but, you know, thankfully we're not having to eat raven. But God goes, I care for those things. Why do you obsess about them? Why do you become so consumed? Do we realize that our physical image has become an idol that we worship? Do we understand that? And I mean that at the highest level of idol as possible. Our physique has become an idol to us. And as a result, we've exchanged the providing God for the self-help works. So the second question that I throw out to us this morning, which will be up on the screen, where do I right now need to surrender to the Father's design of me? Where do I need to surrender to the Father's design of me? Yes, it's the physical. You know what? It's the emotional. Do we realize that some of us are just wired to cry more than others? I'm not looking at any particular people. Do we realize that some of us are just wired to express those emotions? Now, the lack of emotion and the overindulgence of emotion are two ends of the pendulum that we have to watch. But there's a whole spectrum inside that pendulum, and some of us cry at Disney movies. And it's okay, Megan. I love Bambi, and I don't cry. I'm like, I want to shoot the deer. Sorry. Okay. God's made us in a variety of capacities, right? I didn't get one this year, so I'll take Bambi. It's okay. Some of us struggle with the emotions. Some of us are here because of upbringing, but God has designed us to be more over here. That's learning the provisions of God. That if I cry, I won't dehydrate. It's okay. Really, it's okay. I mean, when I preach, I sweat like a pig, but I don't dehydrate, so I guess I'm supposed to keep doing it, right? And there's some of us over here that are, you know, somebody opens the door and we start bawling. We don't even know who it is. It could be somebody coming to rob us and kill us, and we just start bawling. And God's maybe designed us to be a little bit more over here, to be aware of it. But there's a whole spectrum emotionally. Intellectually, some of us can sit here and do insane mathematical problems at the drop of a hat, right? I mean, we could just lay something out for Sarah and she'd sit there and go, okay, the answer's this. And there's some of us over here that are still going, okay, one, two plus two. That's two, right? Because it's two on each hand. You put them together. Oh, it's three. Wait, how does two and two come to W? Wait. Right, intellectually though, we're across the spectrum. And some of us are over here trying to figure this one out. We probably need to move this way a little bit. And some of us are over here and we'll just leave it there. Okay? That's good. We need super ultra intelligent people. And then you need people like me. Some of it's intellect, some of it's emotion, some of it's physique, some of it's spiritual. Some of us were raised in ultra-fundamentalism. And we're like, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are those things that you open at Christmas, right? Right? Those are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yes, Mom and Dad are the Holy Spirit. So they give me good... And some of us are over here... And every morning we wake up and I should have bought a Honda, should have bought a Honda, should have bought a Honda. Oh, look, I'm speaking in tongues! Okay. Some of you get it because some of you have been there. Some of you are like, I should have bought a Toyota. Okay. Anyway. It's really easy to get different tongues, though. Should have bought a Dodge. So anyway, I'm sure profanity comes in there somewhere, and I'm not going to keep going down that road. So should have bought a Chrysler. No, should have bought. No, okay. Should have bought a cookie. And the reality is, if we fake it, again, Paul in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians addresses that, right? If we fake it, it's of nothing because it's without love. And we'll get to this in a few weeks, but if I can't understand who the Holy Spirit is and the gifts that He wants to give, then I'm in serious danger spiritually. And so again, there is a spectrum. And by the way, that spectrum, again, I'm going to say apart from the far ends, that spectrum is all part of the family of God. Right? It is all part of the family of God. But if we get to this place of going, God, here's where I'm struggling to accept. I'm just confessing to you right now that what was spoke to me yesterday, I've already been struggling to accept, and there's been a breakthrough to say, okay, God, you must be trying to tell me something. And the issues now are, am I willing to embrace and go with it, or will I keep pushing back against it? So God's given me three chances. I don't want to ask for a fourth. So I'm working through that. I can honestly say, you can put that question back up. I can honestly sit here and go, where do I need to surrender to the Father's design of me? It's to a part of ministry and trying to flesh that out. And so I go, okay, God, I can't neglect this anymore. I don't think that everything that I've lived and done is for naught, but it could be if I choose to stay on my trajectory rather than his. So wherever we're at in this process, I do believe that. I don't believe that that's all for naught. Some of it's to equip us. Some of it's to teach us lessons. Some of it's to discipline us. Some of it's to do a variety of things. But we sit here in this moment right now, and God goes, so will you trust me to provide for the entire person? Or I'm strong emotionally. I don't need God. I've got my hands and I've got great skills, and so I can make a living and I don't need God. Let me know how that works for you when you can't move those hands or those feet or the skills and abilities that you have. And God goes, I can create it so you need me. That's where we don't want to go. Trust me, we don't want to go there. What's that? It's better to submit willingly, generally, most of the time. Father, I remind us this morning, I remind myself this morning. In fact, I bless us this morning with the knowledge of the depth and the width and the breadth, the length of your love that Paul talks about in Ephesians. And I bless us with the reminder of Paul's words in Romans. Too many books this morning. Bless us with the words of Paul in Romans that say there is nothing that can separate us from that love. And Father, as we embrace your love, I believe it becomes easier for us to embrace the reality that you are the provider. Father, I acknowledge that I stand here in this ministry position because you have provided. When my family left Buffalo, we had nothing. And then 5 months later, we land in Orofino, Idaho. Please don't send me to Africa. But Father, I know that you have provided. I know that you have provided not just for my physical well-being. You have provided, and I can see it along the way, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually. Jesus, your message was a message of the fullness of God coming in human form, yourself, Jesus, to usher in the new kingdom, the shalom that had long been sought for. And so, Father, we must become dependent upon your provision to see that reality in our life, in our family, in our church, in our community, in this world. May we be marked by an immense and an intense dependency upon the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.